the title of today's sermon is The Eighth Day. And I'd like to begin in Isaiah 65. If you turn over with me, please. The eighth day pictures the culmination of mankind's 7,000-year journey on this earth. Now, when we come to Isaiah 65, it's interesting the way that the wording is laid out here, and it shows how events unfold. But it's written from Isaiah's prophetic viewpoint, from the end of everything looking backwards. But from our vantage point, it is better that we read these verses backwards and work forward with the things that lie immediately ahead of us. So let's begin at the very end of Isaiah 65 in verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's a picture of the millennium. That's what we have celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of those pictures that shows that the animals won't be wild, they'll be tame, the children don't have to worry, everything's going to go smooth in the area of wars and things like that. That'll all be done away with, it'll be a time of peace and prosperity. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. See, Jesus Christ is going to rule in the world tomorrow. He's going to be present there. They shall not labor in vain, verse 23, nor bring forth for trouble. And nobody's going to be instituting or instigating a rebellion or anything. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. You know, we've been going through for a number of years a terrible time of foreclosures in the United States because of all kind of economic problems and so forth. Sometimes your enemy takes over your country and inhabits your home. That won't happen again. They shall not plant and another eat. That's always been a problem when the enemy comes in and takes your crops. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people. Okay, trees don't just live 70 years. They'll live, you know, hundreds of years. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. It's a wonderful time to look forward to. We're still talking about the millennium. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. All right, we're getting close to the end time. We're getting to the last great day as we go forward right here. And there will be tremendous building projects towards the end of the 1,000 years, not just for the people that have lived through the 1,000 years, but for the people that are going to come up in the resurrection on the last great day. It's the time of the second resurrection. It's the time when all who have ever lived will come forth. That's an incredible thing. Every time I do a funeral, you know, I just look at just rows and mounds of tombstones in every direction, and you think all of those people are going to come out of the ground. They're going to need a place to live. So it says they're going to build houses and inhabit them. Verse 20, here's where the Bible gives us an indication of how long this last great day period lasts. At least it gives us a minimum to know that people will have the opportunity to develop, to know God's way, to become the children of God, and so forth. Verse 20, and there shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Not much of a child, is it? But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now, I want you to note the distinction there. God's saying he is going to wrap things up. There will be a time when God will necessarily have to cease, I suppose, the fertility of mankind. Otherwise, children would be being born right up to the last day, and Christ is going to wrap it up. What do you do with an infant child who doesn't know how to count or read or anything like that, hasn't grown? So it seems that, God is saying, okay, it'll come a point when no new people are coming into the plan, no new beings into the system. And so the children will have that last 100 years. There won't be any young people to consider. Everybody will finally grow up. Everybody will mature. Everybody will have had the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit, to know God. But notice the last part of that verse. It says, the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. That tells us that not everyone is going to accept God's way. Not everyone is going to buy in to the gospel. Not everyone is going to take the Spirit of God and be led by God. I believe that the great majority of mankind will be saved. But God is telling us there are some that will not. We'll come back to that verse in a little bit. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. We're talking about the time of the great white throne judgment here. And then verse 18, but be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. We'll even see some scriptures today that say that Jerusalem is the people. Verse 17, for behold, and this is the end, this is the very end, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So we go to the very end after the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the entire millennial period, the last great day, the white throne judgment, and then the new heavens in the new earth. And so you see how it kind of reads backward here in Isaiah. But coming back to the verse where it says the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, that gives us a clue that there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a day of rendering due to people. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll take a look at a few verses that tell us, yes, that is the case. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's when Jesus Christ the judge will do the deciding. Revelation 20 and verse 11. This is the picture of today. And I saw a great white throne. I believe that we can take from the fact that it's a white throne, that it's a throne of righteousness, of right judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's Jesus Christ who sits on the great white throne. And there was found no place for them. So we see the heaven and the earth. When this is complete, the earth that we know, the heavens, the skies that we know, are no more. Okay, what else did he see? I saw the dead, small and great. That means that nobody gets a free pass into the kingdom of God. There, everybody stands. Everybody is judged. Everyone gives account of himself to Jesus Christ. They stood before God, and the books were open. Well, there are a number of books that the Bible talks about. There's the book of life, or there is their name in the book of life. Open the books of the Bible. Judge them against the books of the Bible. 66 books of the Bible, or the instruction manual that we're to follow. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So that's we're judged according to the Word of God, the Bible. According to their works, what did they do? Were they murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, or did they worship God? Did they love the brethren the way that they're supposed to? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You know, some people are drowned in ships. Some people die at war in the ocean. And death in the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. So everyone who had ever been buried, they come up as well. They were judged, every man, according to their works. Verse 14, and death in the grave were cast into the lake of fire. So this is a time, this is a day in the future that says there will be no more death. Those who are going to die, die. And that's it. There'll be no more death. No more burials. This is the second death. Now, that's a terrible death, because those who die the second death will never know God, will never know His kingdom, will never be the children of God or in the family of God. It's a second death. They're dead forever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's very straightforward as to what's going to take place at that great white throne judgment. It's going to be the final time when everything is sorted out. So during this feast, brethren, we've looked at a lot of different concepts. One concept that's been particularly profitable is this concept of the church being the bride who will marry Jesus Christ and serve with Jesus Christ, reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is not very far off. You know, it's not thousands of years away. It's not hundreds of years away. It's in the immediate future. The millennium will produce on this earth the kingdom of God over all of the earth. And what's it going to be like? This world will not be like the world that we know today. This is a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. People will have respect for one another. They'll deal with each other with honor and integrity and truth. They'll have godly love towards each other. They'll practice reconciliation as a way of life. Always, anytime something gets off kilter, it'll be patched up the way that it should be. It's going to be a beautiful world, not just talking about flowers and waterfalls, but because the people are going to be spiritually motivated. All of the people that we'll be dealing with will be the people of God. Now, again, there are the Gogs and Magogs that are going to have to be cleaned up at the end, because everyone's going to be tested by Satan at some time. Our Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, is the one who will reign and set up His Father's kingdom. But He's going to rule in love. He's going to rule according to God's law. He's going to rule in perfection and righteousness. Nobody's going to get a bad deal. It's always going to be the way God intends it to. Let's go to John chapter 5, brethren. Look at some of the words of Jesus Christ while He was on the earth. There's so many things in the Scriptures that we're privileged to see that the world reads over and they don't understand it. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to a funeral and heard these Scriptures, you know, and they're misapplied. They think the person is in heaven and, you know, they'll ever be in heaven. And then they come to the resurrection, they don't know what to do with it. Let's begin in verse 24, John 5 and verse 24. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears My word and believes on Him that sent Me," if you really believe in God the Father, that's who sent Jesus, "has everlasting life." You have a token of God's Holy Spirit directing and driving and guiding your life. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." That should be the description of our lives right now, that we have passed from death to life. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming," now is. So we're in this dispensation when God is working in this exact same way. "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." That's amazing. How can the dead who are, you know, decomposing in their graves, how can they hear? But they will, but it's a miraculous thing of God. "The dead shall hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and they that hear shall live." Now, that happens two times. That happens to the true saints of God, and then it happens to the whole world. Notice as we go on, verse 26. "For as the Father has life in Himself," He has inherent life. God is life, God the Father. "So has He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Jesus Christ is also alive eternally. "And has given Him authority," we could say power, "the right to execute judgment. Jesus Christ is going to sit on that throne and execute judgment, the great white throne judgment, because he's the Son of Man. He has been here. He's lived in the flesh. He's been subject to the temptations and the trials, the hot and the cold, just like we have. Now, marvel not at this. Don't be astonished at these things. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So not just the true saints of God, but everyone. Your great-great-grandmothers and grandfathers going all the way back to Adam and Eve. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. There is going to be a great resurrection. That's what this day pictures, the time when all who have lived before the flood, after the flood, all the major wars, all the times of development, civilization, all will hear his voice. It's an amazing thing. They died, maybe in battle, maybe in old age, and the next thing that happens in their life, they hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, you know, come forth, or whatever it is he's going to say. But they shall come forth, verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. So there is a resurrection of eternal life. Those that have done good will come forward to that. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of, my King James has damnation, they will come forward to be judged in a great white throne judgment. They'll have a time when they will actually have God's Holy Spirit poured out on them. How many millions, yet billions of people have lived that didn't have God's Holy Spirit? They will have the opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit poured out on them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. It's the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at this. The world doesn't understand that there are a number of resurrections. The Bible is very clear that there is an order to the resurrection. Not everyone is going to be raised at the same time. We don't go to heaven when we die. Heaven's not full of saints right now. Paul explains a little of that. Let's break in on verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, we know that, and become the first fruit, it should be, of them that slept. He's the very first one. And slept because his death was not in any way permanent. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that second man is capitalized, or should be, because that's speaking of Jesus Christ. For as in Adam, all die. Adam died because he sinned. He didn't have to die, but he picked the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that brought about his death. We'll talk about that a little more. Even so, in Christ shall all, again, be made alive. That's incredible. That's what we're talking about today. This is why we don't despise the world. This is why we're a good example to the world. They're going to be made alive again. They're going to remember what we said. They'll remember what we did. They'll remember all those things just like we do. Verse 23. Notice this. Here's the key that the world glosses over. But every man in his own order. There's a sequence here. There's a priority. Christ, the first fruit, he's first of the first fruits. We are part of the first fruits too, but Christ first. Afterward, it says, they that are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, those who Christ has bought, has purchased with his blood, those who are Christ's, possessive, at his coming. Then comes the end. So, after the true church is resurrected, the end is after that, it says. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. That's after 1,000 years, when he delivers the kingdom up to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. You know, all the kings of this earth will be taken care of when Christ comes immediately, but they'll arise and there'll be others that fight against Christ. We know that. Verse 25, for he must reign and rule like a king until he has put all enemies under his feet. the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So there's another picture. The last great day pictures a time when there will be no more death, when there will be no more sorrow, when there will be no more graves. Let me talk just a few minutes about how that's going to take place, in my estimation. The Bible gives us some hints. It gives us some clues. It doesn't give us all the details. Adam and Eve are not going to be in the first resurrection. They did not take of the tree of life. They did not receive God's Holy Spirit. They are like the world when we talk about the people in the world. They're going to be in a second resurrection. The first resurrection, the better resurrection, is the resurrection that is going to produce the wonderful world tomorrow. It won't be here when Christ comes back. It'll have to be produced over 1,000 years at Christ's direction. Yes, all the destruction and waste places will be removed. The soil will become good and nourishing for plants and everything. But that's not what we need to think about so much as we need to think of God's spiritual creation developing during the millennium into a perfect society, a spiritual society, a godlike society of people. So Adam and Eve will arise. Think about this for a second. When they come up, and I submit to you that they'll be the first ones in the second resurrection. I think God's going to do this in order. I think this applies to the in order. When they come up, What's it going to be like? What will the world be like? I believe it's going to be very much like the Garden of Eden that they were in, because the world will have developed into the Garden of Eden. The difference will be is that it won't be only Christ there. He will be there. But the saints will be there as well, and many who have developed their spiritual lives in the meantime. So when they come alive, it's going to be very much the same world that they were once in. Yes, beautiful singing birds, you know, exotic tame animals, but with people like their Creator being there, but the ones who have, unlike Adam and Eve, the ones who have believed, the ones who have been obedient, the ones who have received God's Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ himself will be there. Now we ask the question during the feast, what will Jesus Christ look like during that time? I submit that he's going to look exactly the way that he looked to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. They'll see him. They'll recognize him. It won't seem like, 6,000, 7,000 years to them have gone by. They'll see Jesus Christ. They'll know who he is. Remember, they saw him walking in the garden in the cool breeze of the day, it says. They talked to Jesus Christ. Jesus instructed them one-on-one. But they took of the wrong tree. They need to be tested again to see if after they receive God's Holy Spirit, they too will walk in faith and finally believe Jesus Christ. And Adam and Eve will be the first ones, I submit to you, they'll be the first ones to realize what their sins have caused, because they decided for themselves what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. They saw the flow of history. They lived for 900 years. They lived halfway to the flood. And by the time the world came to the flood, God said it needs to be destroyed, wiped out, lock, stock, and barrel. He saved 8 souls alive and he started all over. Adam and Eve would have seen half of that destruction, starting, among their own sons. They had some boys. Some people submit that they were twins, Cain and Abel. And one believed God, one didn't. And the result was, because of sin, one rose up against the other and killed the other. All right? Which resurrection is Cain going to be in? Which resurrection is Adam's son, Abel, going to be in? Abel is going to be in the better resurrection. Abel is going to be in the first resurrection. He's going to be first fruits with Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him righteous Abel. Abel was one who was living his life the way a Christian is supposed to be living his life. He was a living sacrifice who actually became a dead sacrifice when Cain killed him. But he was willing to help Cain, to show Cain the way, to lay down his life to help Cain. So here's what's going to happen. In the resurrection, Abel's going to already be alive. Abel will be reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years, but not his brother Cain. Cain will be in the grave. Cain will only come up after Adam and Eve. I believe the way God's going to work it, he's going to bring Adam and Eve up from the grave. And he is going to, they'll hear his voice. They'll come forth. They'll realize, okay, here's what happened. We sinned. We led the world into destruction and misery. And, they will have learned there's no hope, because the rest of their life they just saw things get worse and worse. We can't imagine the misery that they saw. All we know is they saw Cain kill his brother. That must have been horrible. They know that childbirth became more difficult, all of those things. But Adam and Eve will have the opportunity. It says in Joel 2:28, God will pour out his spirit on all men. And so Adam and Eve will have the opportunity, and I believe they will surely embrace God's way this time and say, yes, I will walk in your ways. I will walk in your truth. I have learned my lesson. I believe Adam and Eve have done that. And I believe because they taught their children wrongly, they will have the opportunity to teach their children correctly. But let me not confuse you. Abel will have preempted his parents. They, like so many in the Bible, who profaned the blessing and opportunity that they had, Abel will be there telling his own parents, this is the way, walk you in it. Jesus Christ will be there. We'll be there. This is going to be an amazing day. Now, by that time, we'll know, okay, resurrections happen. We will have been through one. We know they happen. But resurrections are going to start coming about on a regular basis. Adam and Eve first. I think that once they have come to the point of what we would deem conversion, they would say, okay, this is the way. I'll walk in it myself. I have God's Holy Spirit, praying for the help of God's Holy Spirit. I think then God will allow them to begin to teach not only Cain, but all the other brothers and sisters that they had. And when those people grow up and accept the truth, because they know that they've died, they had come to a hopeless state, then God will allow them to raise their children. And I think that it's going to be really fast. How long between each generation? It could be as few as 3.5 years. The Bible, if it indicates a time of teaching and training, quite often we see that amount of time for a person. These will be grown people that we're dealing with for the most part. And so I believe that God is just going to go right through the gamut again, with everyone coming forward exactly like we do, through a conversion process. And when we come to a knowledge of the truth, the parents get to complete the process of raising their children, this time the correct way of having God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10. I believe this is a time that applies. This is one of the things that I'll learn this feast, and I just would like to have it in this sermon, just to have it on record. Hosea chapter 10, and we'll go to verse 12. And this is what's going to be happening as God's Holy Spirit is poured out on people, and it's God's desire that all people know the truth and come to the truth and so forth. We read in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's God's intention, for righteousness to come on all men. And that's the purpose of the last great day. And all of these people coming forward who have sinned, who have not had the opportunity to know God, they're not going to be held accountable for their sin. They will have to face Satan because they need to be tested. because it's going to be so easy to buy into all of their peers living correctly, loving, laying down their lives, serving. There will still be some takers. There will be some people taking advantage of the situation, not learning that Jesus Christ came to serve. They'll want, you know, other people to serve them continuously. They'll be takers. They'll have to face Satan and be tested. Verse 13, you have plowed wickedness. And this applies to Adam and Eve and all of their children to today. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you did trust in your way. See, they chose the way. They decided what was good. They decided what was bad in the multitude of thy mighty men. So what's going to happen is that everyone that comes up in the resurrection is going to have this period of time down toward the end of the millennium to live, to accept God, and to go through a calling and a conversion and an acceptance of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot has to take place. There have to be homes being built, rapid construction. There'll be great forests. There'll be great land areas producing adequate food. Climate will be right. There'll be lumber for housing, whatever we need. That's the way God's going to work it out. I feel certain that Adam and Eve will repent. I feel certain that most men will repent. It's going to be a good world, a beautiful world. And all the people except for Adam and Eve will not know what the Garden of Eden's like. Adam and Eve will come up. They're unique. The world will seem like the garden to them. They were expelled from the garden, and so Cain and Abel weren't able to grow up in the Garden of Eden, and nobody else after that. So people are going to be in a different world, a bright world, a beautiful world, a righteous and spiritual world, and that's what this day pictures. You know, one of the things Abel's going to have to do is going to have to forgive Cain for killing him. You know, that might come as a shock to Cain. And God's going to have to work in people's minds because their hearts will be hardened. And, brethren, I submit something else, that you and I, who have made it into the millennium with Jesus Christ, we're in the first resurrection, we'll be there helping these people by, it won't be laying our lives down in a way that jeopardizes our lives like it does now. You know, to go help someone into the kingdom of God right now puts us in peril quite often. You know, we have to put it on the line. We're in danger of being embarrassed, rejected, hurt, kicked out of the church, whatever. That's not going to be the case when we're spirit beings, but we'll still be doing the same job. We'll still be going to all of these people who have lived, you know, brothers and sisters that we have, our fathers, our mothers, our grandparents, all of these people, will be going to them and saying to them, this is the way, accept God's way. The other way is what brought the death and destruction. And they will have come to that point, like it says in Ezekiel 37, I believe it is, where it says, we have no hope. They'll think it's a hopeless situation. So all these generations will come forward, each one of them being taught correctly how to know God, worship God, keep His feasts, see the plan of God, see their former position in it and what happened to them, know that they've died once, know that they have this opportunity. God's got a beautiful plan laid out. So let me reiterate this one last time to make it clear. Brethren, you know how our most important duty right now, our most important duty and responsibility is to help each other into God's kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Laying down our lives to aid others into the world more, into the kingdom of God. That is so important for us to do. And when we talk about our relationship with God, that's the primary way that we show God that we love God. I saw a man talking about what is Christianity, and he talked about his love of Jesus Christ. Well, it was a sentimental, emotional kind of thing that he had. I love Jesus Christ. He didn't do anything Jesus Christ said. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He didn't keep his laws. He didn't love his brother, but he loved Jesus Christ. How do we show God that we love him? Laying down our lives for others is the primary way that we show our love for God. When we help the least of the brethren, Jesus Christ takes it personally. We'll look at those scriptures in just a moment. We're going to be doing the exact same thing in the millennium. Somehow in the Church of God we think, boy, I'll be glad to get all this behind me so I can go forward and I won't have to do all of this church stuff, goody-goody stuff anymore. No, we're learning it now for the millennium, and in the millennium we'll be doing it, and then in the last great day we'll still be doing it. That's the job that we have. That's what Christ did. He laid down his life. We'll be doing the same thing. But again, without jeopardizing ourselves as spirit being. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25. This is a picture of the last great day. You put this one in your notes, brethren. Hebrews 9:27, it applies to today. It says, just as a man is destined once to die, after that to face judgment. It's talking about the time of the great white throne judgment. So the last great day is a time when God is going to choose what category is he going to put us in. Eternal punishment, eternal life. It's one or the other. Either forever dead, out of the picture and forgotten, or ever with God. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When Jesus Christ comes, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, brilliance, and the angels with him, he is going to sit on his throne in this heavenly glory. Verse 32. All the nations, this is of the entire earth, are going to be gathered before him. And notice this, he's going to start doing some sorting out. And he will separate the people one from another. All the nations gathered before him, they'll separate the people one from another, just like a shepherd separates the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. Verse 33, he'll put the sheep on the right, indicating righteousness, goodness, success, the right setting with God, and the goats on his left. Verse 34, then the king, that Jesus Christ, is going to say to the sheep, to those who are led by his Holy Spirit, those who have laid their lives down for the brethren, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Receive your inheritance. Take your inheritance. That's going to be eternal life. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Yes, we'll reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 35. Okay, now we're going to find out how the sheep qualified. For I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. All right. How do we live this in our lives? You know, we could go to New York City and there would be, millions of people claiming to be hungry and being strangers. And you could take all of the wealth that you have. Say you have $10,000, you could spend it one day, at McDonald's, and you'd be destitute, and they'd be destitute tomorrow. We have something more precious than the $10,000 by far. We have the truth of God. We're in a unique position to proclaim the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom. We're in a position to say to people, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. That's in John 6, 32, 33, along in there. That's what they need to hear. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be helping them, as we're given opportunity, into the kingdom of God. We can't just say, they made their own bed, they're going to have to sit in it. Verse 36, when we see those that need clothes. Jesus says, when I needed clothes, you clothed me. How do we do that? When I was sick, you took care of me. when I was in jail, in prison, you visited me. Verse 37. The righteous say, when did we feed you or clothe you or visit you? You know, I don't remember doing that. When did we see you as a stranger and bring you into our homes? And here's what Jesus is going to say, verse 40. And this is the truth. Whatever you did for somebody else, the least of these brethren, and Jesus calls them my brethren, you did it for me. So that is the job of a Christian, helping others into the kingdom of God. And we're not the king of the earth. We can't do everything. You know, and we can't say, I have to spend everything I have today and be destitute tomorrow. God expects us to go out and live a life of caring, of serving, of helping, of laying our lives down in every way that we can. Then Jesus is going to say on verse 41, this is tying into the last great day, to the goats, depart from me, out of my sight, cursed, into eternal fire, prepared the same that the devil and his demons are going to have to go through. And he goes through in verses 42, 43, and 44, they weren't trying to feed Christ or to clothe Christ or to visit Christ. But what will they do? Oh, Lord, we never saw you. And so he'll say, verse 45, this is going to say, I tell you the truth, whatever you didn't do for one of the least of the brethren, you didn't do it to me either. Jesus Christ has taken it personally. If we help somebody who is opposing himself into the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ takes that personally. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it takes spiritual courage to go to somebody and say, let me help you. Since they didn't do it to help others, Christ says they're going to go into eternal punishment. And they'll be saying the whole time, what did I do wrong? Lord, you weren't even in my neighborhood. I never did see you. I didn't know where you were. If I'd seen you, Lord, surely I would have brought you in. I'd have put you by a warm fire. I would have clothed you. I'd have visited you. But see, God has given us the opportunity to practice on each other. So the last day, the eighth day of this feast, pictures the time when it's all going to come to a head, when God's going to say, okay, report card time. Let's see what you did. Let's see how you lived your life. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Feast of Tabernacles is followed by the last great day, the eighth day. The entire earth, everything that we know and see, the buildings, the trees, it's all going to be purified by fire. This earth is going to be burned up. There's nothing that's going to be here. We're here for a short time. The earth is here for a short time. The fire is going to burn the surface of the earth. There's going to be a lake of fire, God calls it, for those who are incorrigibly wicked. They're not going to be around forever. They're not going to be bothering the world forever. God is in the cleaning up business, and he will put those who are incorrigibly wicked, those who, after seeing both sides of the coin especially, choose to still be against Christ, he will have no part of them. They deliberately reject God. They harden their heart. Whatever they do, God's going to destroy them. And Jesus Christ, has courage to do that. We've come to a point in this country where we can't execute justice. One of the reasons that America is failing is because we are applying justice so minutely and so finely, according to the law, that we're hamstrung, we're bound, we're kept fettered, and we can't even defend ourselves because the enemy doesn't follow any laws. They sneak around, they break the laws, they kill people, they keep moving in on us. We're going to be hurt by the fact that we can't execute justice. God, Jesus Christ, will have no problem executing justice. So the earth's surface is going to be cleansed from all sin, all iniquity, and the world tomorrow is going to be a very beautiful thing. That's going to be another great day. It is only those who are born into the kingdom of God, as children of God, into God's family, those who inherit immortal spiritual life, that will be alive to go into the new heavens and the new earth after the last great day. There is life after the last great day. That's just the culmination, the winding up, the end of the story for the earth and what's going on here. So billions, trillions maybe, I don't know how many people have lived. Trillions, an awful lot. But there are going to be many people, beings in the family of God, but they'll all be holy, righteous, spiritual. All the others will be sorted out. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin in verse 3. We see what is good and what is right, what is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And this is God's desire, who will have everyone, all men, to be saved. That's God's desire. That's what God would want. He wants everyone to have the knowledge of the truth, the right way, the correct way, God's way. Let's turn over to John chapter 7. It's a time. Let's begin in verse 37. In the last day, that's today, brethren, the eighth day, the great day of the feast, we call it the last great day, great white throne judgment, Jesus stood up and he spoke aloud. He cried out aloud, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Well, today, any man can't come to Jesus. That'll happen on the last great day, when anybody in any category can come to Christ. Verse 38, "He that believes on me," Jesus says, and the scripture bears this out. As the scripture says, out of his, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It has to come forth of Christ. The salvation is only of Christ. This world is only going to be saved by Jesus Christ. All who are in the graves are going to have to hear his voice. They're going to have to come forth. They're going to have God's Holy Spirit poured out on them. Jesus Christ has life inherent in himself. He can pour out this living water, the Holy Spirit. And verse 39 clarifies that that's what he's talking about. When he's talking about this rivers of living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, it says in verse 39, which those that believed in Jesus Christ, him, should receive. And then it goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. That came at Pentecost. That was 50 days later, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A lot of the world doesn't understand that. They think that people were receiving the Holy Spirit while Jesus Christ was still on earth. It can't be. Jesus Christ said, unless I go to the Father, you know, he can't send the Comforter. Jesus Christ had to be glorified to be present in everyone's mind and heart and ruling all over the world. Jesus had to be glorified before that could happen. So we see that the meaning of this day, we see it back in verse 37. Any man, you know, that seeks Christ, that thirsts, you know, for righteousness or Christ, will have the opportunity. That's the way that God is going to work it out. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. We read just after that a few minutes ago, but I'd like to read some more there. Revelation 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them." So John is revealing that he saw more than one throne, and he saw the people that were on them. In other words, he saw some other people besides, you know, God the Father and Jesus Christ ruling. "And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." This is speaking of the time of the martyrdom, which is very close ahead of us. To do the sorting out that Jesus Christ needs to do, there are too many people that will not profess their faith, won't live their faith. God's going to come to a time when people are going to have to, excuse me, put up or shut up. They're going to have to lay it all on the line. And the beast power is going to make it possible. More than that, he's going to bring it about. That people are going to have to decide, am I going to live according to the precepts, the statutes, the concepts, the laws of God, or will I just take the easy way out and follow the beast? It's going to be so easy to follow the beast. You won't get in trouble. You'll have plenty of money, plenty to eat. You'll be accepted. But I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. Who in the Church of God today? You look around the people that you know in the United States or overseas, anywhere. Who has the integrity? Who has the fiber, the moral fiber? Who has the godly character to stand up and say, I'll die rather than switch? You know, that time is coming very soon, brethren. We who are alive and remain, we who are on this earth, if we haven't been carried away to a place of safety, we're going to have to stand up and before the beast, proclaim Jesus Christ, and be killed. It goes on to say, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Those are the ones that lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Only those who have taken, laid their lives down every day coming up to that time, or laid their lives down and actually shed their blood when the beast is coming near. Now, we continue. Apostle John continues in verse 5. He says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's picturing the last great day. That's when all the people who are dead in their graves, all over the world, that is when they come alive. When the 1,000 years are finished, that's the time. There are going to be a lot of people at that time. John goes on to say in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Brethren, that's our resurrection. That's the resurrection that we are called to. This is incredible, that we would be called to be in the first resurrection, the better resurrection, the resurrection with Christ, sit on those thrones for 1,000 years, walking this earth, seeing this earth blossom, when we won't be in jeopardy or pain or cold or hurt or anything that's demanding. We won't be tired. That's what we're called to. That's what these days picture. Continue in verse 6. That's the first resurrection. That's just prior to the return of Jesus Christ, and that's very soon in the future. It says, of those, the second death has no power. That means, speaking in colloquialisms, they've got it made. Once they are resurrected, once they are changed to spirit being, they don't have to worry about dying eternally. They don't have to worry about sinning. Their character will be fixed. They will be like Jesus Christ. They will not be subject not only to Satan or the pulls of this earth. Second death has no power. They'll be priests of God in Christ, and they'll reign with him for 1,000 years. Keep Passover with Christ for 1,000 years. Be able to intimately associate with Christ, to know the answer to every question, to see him as he is. It's an incredible thing. Second death has no power because they will have already been judged. Let me put it this way. We will have already been judged. Judgment is now on the house of God. We are being judged. We know. Some people go, that's not fair. When we're judged and they get to do what they want. Brethren, we're the blessed ones. If it's not fair, it's not fair to them. We're the blessed children of God. We receive the good things. And it is fair to them because God is perfectly fair. So the fact that it says the second death has no power over us indicates that it does have power over some. Those who will come up on the great white throne judgment, they have to live their lives right, just as we are having to live our lives righteously right now under the direction of Jesus Christ. We have to. So as you read on down through there, you see that Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison. Adam and Eve will have to face Satan again. They fail to stand up to him the first time. This time, they'll have God's Holy Spirit. They'll have God's truth. They'll see the results both of their sin, the degradation of the world. They'll see the results of the righteousness of Christ, doing it right when you take the tree of life. Which one do you think they'll choose? I think they'll choose the tree of life this time. I think they'll live that way. I think they'll be glad, you know, praise God more than most of us, you know, for his mercy after the horrendous destruction that they've wrought on the world, you know, that God would be merciful, you know, to let his righteousness flow down, as we saw in Hosea 10, oh man. They will choose the right way. They will stand against Satan, whatever that second test is like. I don't know how Satan's going to test them that second time. You can be sure it's a hard test, just like it's a hard test for us. It was a hard test for Christ. It's a real test. But they'll stand up to Satan. You know, that's all a picture of the last great day, brethren. And he'll gather you from all the nations where you've been scattered. So that's going to be a wonderful thing. As bad as the world has been, as bad as Israel has been, God's going to gather them together and bring them back. He'll bring you to the, verse 5, to the same land, I'm adding the same, that belonged to your fathers. You'll take possession of it. He'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. I really believe that God's going to do that because it's going to be so real. Can you imagine if you return to the same hills and valleys where you had lived once and you're in a great resurrection and you're in the same hills and valleys and they're totally blossoming and beautiful and the water's crystal clear, the people are good, and you're not fearful of the Philistines coming in. It's going to be a great day, brethren. To close, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, I'd like to begin in verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's an incredible time in the future. The last great day has to usher in this particular time. Verse 5, this is still talking about the great white throne. Picture this white throne with Jesus Christ on it. That's the throne we're talking about. And he that sat upon the throne, who is that? That's Jesus Christ, said, behold, I make all things new. You know, this rotten world and the sin and the things that need to be forgotten and everything, they're all gone. I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're not an analogy. They're not typing any type. This is real. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, entirely new. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst, thirsty for the truth of God and Jesus Christ. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life, that's eternal life, freely, without restriction. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. There's a thing that tells us we have to say, okay, there's a point here that says not everybody. He who overcomes, a prerequisite, that's the word I'm looking for. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, sons and daughters. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12 in closing. Revelation 22 in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the holy city.